right, we're going to get down to a tough, tough topic this morning, this forgiveness thing. It is tough stuff. And when we were talking about this extreme life makeover series, and we had our topics all lined up, we were having a meeting at my house, I like jumped all over that forgiveness topic. I was like, oh yeah, I'll take that forgiveness topic. And then when I started working on it, I realized this is a stinky topic. It's a difficult topic because when you're preparing to teach, all that pressure is on you of having to apply it, you know, so you don't sit up here as a hypocrite. And that's some hard stuff to do. It's not that life, you know, transformation and love isn't hard topics, but forgiveness, oh boy, it's hard to sometimes receive forgiveness. And it's often hard to give forgiveness. So we got quite the topic this morning. So long as we're all on the same page, let's make sure what we're defining forgiveness as, because we can always get into kind of a way out situation. All right, so definition of forgiveness. This is not mine. This is not the Bible's definition. This is the dictionary's definition, what obviously applies to the Bible. To cease to blame or hold resentment against. Cease, stop, no more blame, no more resentment. That's a hard one. To grant pardon for, to free from penalty, to free from an obligation of a debt. See, that's heavy, right? And a lot of us, in essence, it's like a new lease on life. It's clean, it's gone, fresh start. And a lot of us with this whole extreme thing, we're like, you know what? You don't really know my situation, and I don't know your situation. And you may say, I would rather do something really, really extreme, maybe dangerous, maybe life-threatening, rather than forgive this person I have in my mind. For instance, some of you may say, I would rather bungee jump off a cliff 2,000 feet high, which really makes me numb thinking about. You would rather do that than forgive somebody. Or maybe you would rather talk to this snake, which I hate snakes so much, so this is an extreme one for me. You would rather perhaps pet this snake, or I guess, I don't know if you could pet something this huge, but see it or look at it, then forgive somebody. You would rather run a marathon. For those of you who hate running, you would rather endure that run 26-mile marathon rather than forgive somebody. Or this next picture is not for the faint of heart, those who do not like blood. Bucky, close your eyes. All right? Give up a kidney. Give up a kidney. Maybe you would say, I will actually give you one of my organs if I don't have to forgive you. It's extreme. It's a kidney.
No, there's a little metal stripe in there.
Probably something that attaches the kidney. I don't know. Let's flip that though. Okay. So the idea here is you would rather put yourself in harm's way. You would rather do something maybe stupid or something you hate doing, like I would hate being near a snake, or something really courageous in order to get out of even trying to forgive the person who's wronged you. And today we're going to talk about forgiveness as being courageous. Forgiveness is a courageous thing to do. And we're going to push ourselves to think about how we need to give forgiveness and how we need to receive forgiveness today. So let's start with some ground rules, because in order for us to get anything out of this topic, we have to set some rules. And this is going to be hard, because this is where you're going to say, Carrie, you have no idea my situation. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what they did. Or if you were on Jerry Springer, you'd say, you don't know me. Did I pull that off?
Yeah.
You don't know me. Does that look very German? Okay. And you would say, you don't know me, so you don't know what my situation is. But you know what? I don't. But I can teach you what the Bible says about this topic. And then we can take it from there. So here's ground rule number one. There are no boundaries or limitations with forgiveness. Sometimes with forgiveness, I have some ground rules for myself. I do. Who is the person I need to forgive? How big is this debt that they've done? How big is the forgiveness I need to be extending? And is this a repeat offense? Have they hurt me before? I often look at that. So when we use this as one of our ground rules, we now are saying you can't say, but Carrie, this. But Carrie, my ex-wife, my ex-husband. Yeah, they're included. You say, Carrie, well, that guy on the news, he's awful. He's included. This is a difficult way to think because we aren't used to it. And we put our own boundaries and our own limits on things all the time. I will never speak to her again. She's full of lies. I will never get in that relationship anymore. It's just full of drama. We set these boundaries, and boundaries are healthy. But hear me here. hear me here, that didn't make sense. They, boundaries do not apply to forgiveness. They don't apply. Yikes. Forgiveness needs to be given to everyone. That's ground rule number one. I know it's hard. Ground rule number two, there's nothing you have done that God won't forgive. Sometimes that's just as hard for people. This throws out the whole notion, if you step into a church building, the ceiling's gonna fall down. Or the idea that, hey, I screwed up my relationship with God so long ago, there is no getting back. Or I don't think God can ever forgive me for that. Now, some of you Bible scholars are out there saying, isn't there a verse? There's this verse somewhere, this unforgivable sin. I know it, I've heard it before. So let's look at what that is. Mark 3:28, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is the sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he is possessed by an evil spirit. So now you guys are freaking out. Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? What is that? I mean, I had some terrible twos. You know, who knows how bad you were then. I don't remember a whole lot that happened in junior high. You know, I'm sure I was wicked, because most are. No offense, junior highers, all right? And in college, there's some nights I don't remember what happened, okay? So what happens if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is this unforgivable? So with all good scripture, you have to look at what the context is to figure out, have you done the unforgivable sin? So here's the context of it. Mark 3:20 through 27. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again because people were drawn to him. They wanted to be near him. Soon he and the disciples couldn't find time to eat because they were so busy teaching and curing people and all sorts of things. And when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. You know, he needs some rest. He needs to eat. He's out of his mind doing all this stuff. But the teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons." Let's just clarify who we're talking about here. Not Satan, the mime down the street. This is Satan, the prince of demons, the big guy. That's where he gets his power to cast out demons. Jesus called them over, rightly so, and responded with an illustration. How can Satan cast out Satan? He asked. A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this a little further if you're not tracking with me. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who can tie him up and then plunder his house. So Jesus is saying here, okay, you're kind of crazy. You're accusing me of being possessed by Satan, trying to get somebody else who's possessed by Satan and take that demon out. This doesn't even make sense. Why would I fight against my bro, Satan, here if I was possessed by Satan myself? It just doesn't make sense. So the religious leaders are accusing Jesus of being possessed by the spirit of Satan, the prince of demons. They are calling the spirit inside Jesus Satan. They are permanently rejecting the identity of Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Messiah. That's the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is they are choosing to deny Jesus as God, and therefore they will never experience eternal life. That's the unforgivable sin, because they are not accepting the one who is able to forgive the sins. They are permanently choosing, this is not my God, I do not believe you, I will not choose eternal life, because they're saying this guy who's helping people has Satan inside him. That's the unpardonable sin. So I think we're all clear, all right? So we're all good. We're all good here, because I don't think you've said that. All right, so ground rule one. There are no boundaries or limitations with forgiveness, and there's nothing you have done that God won't forgive. So we're going to dig into number two a little more. All right, remember this? Who are these two people being kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Anyone? Nathan? Bravo to you, sir. Bravo. Adam and Eve, okay? And there's Jesus on the right. Romans 5:15 says this, "But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ." Now, I don't want us to beat up Adam and Eve, okay? All right? Yes, they started the first sin. They brought sin into the world. But I guarantee you, if the world would have remained sinless, somewhere in the late 70s, I would have blown it. All right? I would have blown it. for us all, and my picture would be up there and all that sort of stuff, all right? So let's not beat them up, all right? But when this happened, it brought sin into the world. It brought that separation from a perfect God and his people. And something had to happen to atone for it. Something had to take the consequences of it. Hebrews 9:22, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So this is where the whole animal sacrifices came. This is where it came to say, when your family made these sins, when they did it, it was offered atonement through the sacrifice of blood for the forgiveness of those sins. Something had to happen to pay for the penalty. Then eventually Jesus said, you know what? I'm taking this whole thing on myself. Matthew 26:18, for this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. That's that communion reminder to us, the cup, the blood. It's a reminder that says, you know what? For all the sins that have been, that forever will be, I am going to be this ultimate sacrifice. I'm going to take it on myself. My blood will be shed for the forgiveness of all, for the forgiveness of many. Little sins, big sins, all sins. And that's how it's possible. That's how forgiveness is possible, because Christ paid the penalty for it. He took the punishment. For all sins, yeah. I'll never forget this moment I had. This was about, maybe 6 years ago. This is when I was working at South Park, and we took a group of kids. We used to take our puppet team to the Cook County Jail. And this was probably maybe the fifth or sixth year we had done it. And the kids would perform a puppet show, and we happened to be at the women's jail this year. And they performed the puppet show, and in between I would MC the songs. And afterwards, this woman came up to me, and she was just sobbing. She was sobbing, and I started to hug her. I had no idea what she was in jail for. I had no idea what her situation was. But I kept feeling, and this had not happened to me like this before, but I felt in my spirit, for those of you that might sound weird to you, but the Holy Spirit's in me because I received Jesus as my Savior, the Spirit kept saying to me, tell her she's forgiven. Tell her I forgive her. I'm like, okay, you know? So that's what I kept saying. I must have sounded like a nutcase. I just kept saying, you're forgiven. Jesus wants me to tell you you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. It started to intensify. Like, she was getting super intense. She was super sobbing. She was super holding me. So I felt like the Spirit was telling me, get intense with her. So I'm like, okay. So I just kept saying over again, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I must have said it 200 times. You are forgiven. Jesus wants you to be forgiven. He forgives you. Whatever you've done, he forgives you. Blah, 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 blah. We left. Smile on her face. We parted. I went to the next section of, did two cells, went to the next cell. And the chaplain of the jail came up to me and said, Do you know why she's here? And I said, no. I really just said three words. You're forgiven to her the whole time. And she just cried. And she said, she's in here awaiting trial because she murdered her child. Now, if you know me, this boundaries thing, this rule, that there are no boundaries and limitations of forgiveness and there's nothing you do that God won't forgive, that one stretches me. All people don't love kids, but that one stretches me. So for God to have used me to tell this woman she is forgiven for that kind of blew me away. But it's true. It's so true. Not only does Scripture tell me that, my experience tells me that, because that was so not from me, that was so not my words. They were the words that Jesus wanted to give this woman. You are forgiven. So how's that happen? 1 John 1:9 says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You know, wickedness obviously would be hurting your child. The wickedness could also be telling a lie. It's something contrary to who God is. And when we confess, it's an admittance. It's saying, yeah, I did this. It's a humility coming before you and saying, I screwed up. And God forgives that. And he doesn't just forgive it. He cleanses it. He takes it away. So it's none of this, yeah, but you owe me. Yeah, I'm going to throw it back in your face next week. Yeah, I'm going to make you think that it's not over because you're so nice when you're asking for forgiveness. It's none of that stuff. God doesn't work that way. It's cleansed. It's gone. How freeing is that? How freeing is it for that woman? It's not going to take away the hurt, and it's not going to take away the consequences. She has to await trial. She has to serve her time. But the forgiveness is there. clean slate there between her and God. And so just we're on the same page, because a lot of people think that you have to then go maybe to somebody else, maybe a priest, maybe a minister, and ask them to pray for your forgiveness. No, that's not the case at all. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. That's the man Christ Jesus. What Christ Jesus did on the cross gives us access to ask him directly for that forgiveness. So it's not a four-step thing that you have to do. It's simple. It's confessing it and asking him to forgive you. So I'm going to flip my page now. And since another thing I want to clear up, too, because there's this, a lot of fear for people, too. When you become a child of God, when you receive Christ as your Savior, that means you know that he died on the cross. You admit that to him. You confess that to him. You believe on his name. If you were to die, say you were to die with unconfessed sin, it's okay. That does not mean that you're going to some other place or you are going to be in a waiting place or he's not going to allow you into heaven. When he died on that cross, it was for all those sins. The confession that we do as children, as Christians to God, is just to clear up our relationship with him so that we have a pure standing ground with him. It's not the basis that then keeps getting us into heaven or keeping making sure that, you know, when our time comes, our opening is available, our room is set. It has nothing to do with that. So don't let that be something when you go to bed at night, we've got to make sure I get all this confessed sin in. That's not what it's about. It's about just keeping your relationship fresh with Jesus. So Acts 26:18 says this, to open their eyes and so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. This is the thing I was just talking about. It's the idea, it's the faith that you have in Christ that saves you. This forgives your sins that initial time, but it's that daily going back to Jesus to making sure your relationship is on track. So ground rule number one, remember, there are no boundaries or limitations with forgiveness. And ground rule number two, there's nothing you have done that God won't forgive. It's hard to understand that God is so willing to forgive us because we're not usually like that. Psalm 86:5 says, O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. I'll speak for myself. I am so not just ready to forgive. When someone hurts me or an injustice is done, I'm not really quite just so ready to be like, all right, I'll forgive you. I'm just waiting for you to do something because I'm going to forgive you and we're going to be so clean and all good. It's not a natural thing for us. We are ready to get angry. We are ready to get revenge. We are ready to hold grudges. We are ready to grab our friend and say, but we are not so like, on your mark, get set, ready to forgive. We're not like that. We're not made that way. But God is. He is just so ready to forgive us instantaneously. I think that's amazing. So there are no boundaries or limitations with forgiveness, and there's nothing you have done that God won't forgive. But then you say to me, okay, if I'm on this page that there's nothing that somebody has done to me that I should not forgive them for, how many chances do I give them? You know, is this like, you know, is like, unlimited chances? Well, Jesus' disciple asked the same question. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, in the beginning, I was thinking, like, Peter probably had something on somebody. Maybe someone had let him down seven times, and he was just like, just pull the trigger, Lord, pull the trigger, because James and John, I'm not forgiving them anymore, you know? They stole my last piece of fish. You know, who knows what it is? But reality, back in that time, rabbis would teach that you forgive someone three times. You would teach, forgive someone three times, then you're done. So Peter actually is being kind of generous here. He's doubling it and adding one. How about that math? All right, he's saying, so Jesus, what do you think, seven times, since the rabbis say three? But no, Jesus comes back with a math equation that I would need a calculator for. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, literally, he doesn't mean, how much is that, Robert? That's all right. Your mom's still proud. All right, so what does that mean? What does that mean? 490? Whatever. I don't even know it, right? So the idea is that you hit 490. Jesus is saying it's unlimited. There's the chances, just like I give you, the chances are unlimited. But let's look at the context of it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. I don't know about you, but I would not ever be able to pay that back. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, because that's what they would do. If you couldn't pay, you were like sold, and they received money from selling you into slavery. Or you went into jail and expected you, while you were in jail, to sell your family or sell everything you owned, your land and everything, and get money. So that he might be sold along with his wife, his children, everything he owned to pay the debt. That's serious. It's a big debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Okay. Big debt to forgive, all right? But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, a lot less than several million. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Dang. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time, just like this man had just done. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Is this brand new for these guys? Wow. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you. Okay, that's a little scary. If you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So what do we learn from this? There are no limits on the amount of time we forgive. We can learn. I mean, you can learn from things. Like if someone borrows some money from you and doesn't pay you back, you know, and you even forgive them the debt, you probably shouldn't give them money again. I mean, you can learn from it. The Bible says that don't be a fool, you know, just keep doing that. I mean, unless it tells you in your spirit to keep doing it. You can learn from these things, but it still means you still have to forgive them. Two, Jesus obviously expects us to forgive others the same way he forgives us. He expects it from us. With no limits and no boundaries, nothing too great or too close to home that can be too bad to forgive. This is pretty serious, right? Because forgiveness is obviously a big deal to God. He went through a whole lot to give it to us. Therefore, he's expecting it to do it to others, to give that same pardon to others. So 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." Christ died for those sins. So my question to you first is, do you have business you need to get done with God? Do you have something you need to confess and ask forgiveness for? This is the beauty of this, you guys. Is that sometimes if you've ever gone to someone and asked forgiveness, you don't know what their answer is going to be. You worry like, oh, we're going to get some drama here and it's going to be painful and I'm going to have to cry and it's going to be hurtful and it's going to be so hard. With God, it's just going to him and asking him. It's the easiest business you'll ever get done because it's like, "I'm sorry I did this." Okay, you're forgiven, cleansed, done. My question is, you got some business with God. It's the first part. Psalm 103:12 says, "He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." That is super far. I'm no geography major, but that is super far, right? They don't meet. They don't meet. Our sin, us, gone. Never to meet again. That's beautiful. So my question for you now is, have you had a hard time accepting that God forgives you? Have you had a hard time believing that he really lets it go? Do you beat yourself up daily over this thing? When God says, "You already came to me, it's done. East, west, cleanse, goodbye. We don't have to talk about it anymore. We don't need to bring it up to the table. Every time we're having a good time, you don't need to let it bog you down and think, oh, I screwed that up on you. It's gone." My words to you today, Let it go. Let it go. Mark 11:25 says this, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone who you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. This goes back to that whole idea. If we're so readily to accept Christ's forgiveness, we have to grant that same forgiveness to others. And this is where it gets a little messy, because it doesn't necessarily mean that the person has come to you with a changed heart. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the person has said to you, I'm sorry, or has said the exact words that you think you need to hear. It's just flat out forgiven them. And that's tough, because a lot of times we want to see that humility, and we want to see that pain, and we want to see them go through the crap, sorry kids, that they have put us through. But that's not always the case with forgiveness. It's just not. It's a gift. So, not some of you know and some of you don't my story with my mom. So did not expect to cry, but I did not have a good relationship with my mom. And my mom was an alcoholic. She had a very difficult childhood herself. She really did. And my sister and I, on numerous occasions, were protected, but we were put in harm's way from the mistakes my mom made. There would be a different man there every morning, you know, different things like that. She made us grow up faster than kids should grow up, and maybe that's why you see me protect my kids so much. She didn't make good choices, and she hurt my sister and I in a lot of different ways. To me, growing up, extending forgiveness to her would be impossible. It just would be impossible. It's very, very hard to forgive someone that hurts you so bad. And like I said, I have different structure for children than I do for adults. But with God, as we've learned in many teaching times here at Northside, with God, all things are possible. And without my mom's words, I completely forgave her, completely. Almost to the point where I had a new love for her and understanding for her that only could come from God, just only could, because for me, I'd be like, there's no excuse. And I finally said, there is. I see where it came from. I understand it. I forgave her. About 5 years later, my mom calls me out of the blue. Now, keep in mind, my mom never called. I mean, she just didn't. She wasn't a talker. She called out of the blue. She was not a Christian. She did not believe in Jesus. But she said these words to me that were a gift. I want to tell you I am sorry for everything. Now, did I open up a can of worms and list to her all the things that she should have been sorry for? No. Did I say, you bet you should be? No. I had already forgiven her. But this one now was the gift God gave me. He gave me her words. I needed to know an understanding that she did feel that way. I didn't know I needed to, but she did. And that may come to you, and it may never come to you. But it was part of my story that came to me. 2 years later, I called my mom out of the blue, which never happened. And on the phone, in a 60-minute conversation, my mom became a Christian. And she experienced God's forgiveness through Christ Jesus. She experienced what it really truly means to have all of that wiped away and have a fresh start. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing for you to forgive yourself, and it's a real powerful thing to give that forgiveness to somebody else. But they go hand in hand. Not kind of a one or the other thing. Christ is going to forgive you, but he says, you know what? I desire for you to give that same forgiveness to others, no matter what it is that they did to hurt you. Because I believe that they hurt you bad. I don't know your stories, but I believe it. because I've lived it myself. So forgiveness is a gift. It was a free gift given to us with Christ's blood. It's a gift to us when we accept Christ's power to help us forgive. It's a gift to us when we receive forgiveness from Christ and when others forgive us. And it's a gift to someone when we ask for forgiveness. So if your life is ready for this extreme life makeover that we've been talking about here at the North Side, receiving and accepting forgiveness is part of it. And I know it's hard. That's why we're calling it extreme. It doesn't come easy, but it is possible. And Jesus obviously thought it was pretty important because he died for it. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know why this topic is so hard. And maybe it's hard because our pride gets in the way sometimes, or we live in a world where we think of everything has to be paid for, justified, or there needs to be something seen or punished here on earth, or we think maybe not forgiving someone gives that punishment to somebody. I ask, Lord, that you would free us from that understanding today. Help us to really think, Lord, the way you wanted us to think about this, the purity of it. The idea, Father, that we can come to you and we can say we're sorry and you forgive it, not to bring it up in our faces ever again, to erase it, to throw it from the east to the west. Lord, if there's anybody in this room who believes they shouldn't be forgiven, Lord, speak to their hearts right now. May they just feel, Lord, that you have forgiven them 100%. There is no remains. That they could have a clean slate, a fresh start with you. Father, I pray for those of us who have that one person or two people or maybe, you know, a whole town, I don't know. But we got this group that we say, I can't forgive them. Yeah, we can on our own, but we can through your power. And I ask, Lord, that you would give them the power today to forgive that person or persons that have hurt them. We are not arguing, Lord, how wrong the debt was. You know that, and you'll take care of those things. What it is the relationship that's being disrupted between us and you because we can't let go of something that hurt us. If it's a family member, a neighbor, a boss, a coworker, a sibling, whoever it is, Father, please give us the power to forgive them. Your death was enough. Your grace is enough. The shedding of your blood was for this very thing, and we'd be fools not to use it. Thank you, Lord, for this time. As we end in singing, Lord, I just pray that you would do your work in us. Reveal to us what we need to do, to change, to pray. And make it easy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.